Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, where we are working on verse 12. All right, we provide the time before every Bible class for each believer to examine themselves. This is one of our royal imperatives, to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. Certainly that implies something more than just being in fellowship, but at this point, that's the critical matter, is being in fellowship so that one can take in the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit as God has designed this system. We recognize that the ultimate teacher, the one who knows God's thoughts, is God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. And He is able to communicate those thoughts to those who desire to learn them, who are positive, who have an interest in the truth, and who want to grow up spiritually. So that is why we are here, is to communicate these truths. This is our agency, which produces phase two sanctification, spiritual growth, and blessing, ultimately, is contentment and commitment, being content, rather, to pursue the Word of God in a systematic, verse-by-verse fashion that allows us to arrive at an intelligent conclusion and, of course, the proper interpretation. So it's time to rebound if necessary. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. And whatever else you need to do to prepare, now is the time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace. We recognize that our time here on earth is limited simply by the nature of our physical being, but we also recognize that we live at a time in history when we eagerly anticipate the soon return of your Son to deliver us from our own sin nature, to deliver us into your kingdom ultimately, so that what we experience in small ways now in terms of understanding and joy and the Christian life will be something far greater when we have our resurrection body and full glorification. We thank you for the grace that you continue to provide so that we can pursue these factors. We thank you for your word, which you have preserved throughout human history, so that we can, even at this late hour, continue to study it and grow in grace and knowledge as we are commanded. We pray as we approach that word that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a section again that began back in verse 7, but the key element here is the verb gave in verse 11, because that's what's going to be modified by these three prepositional phrases that follows, and that will move into a temporal consideration of spiritual growth and the idea of the unity of faith and unity of knowledge that is consistent with what a mature believer should reflect. So we know he gave some as apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And the purpose is seen in this prepositional phrase, for the purpose of equipping the saints. And as we mentioned Sunday, now you have to consider these three phrases, three prepositional phrases, one beginning with pros, and the following two beginning with eis. Some take these as being coordinate with one another, and that the matter, the purpose of all of this is the saints, or rather those who are equipping the saints, doing the work of the service and building up of the body of Christ. And while that is technically true, that is not what is being said here. They do equip the saints, and that is part of the work of ministry. And again, no definite article there. And that is what results in the building up of the body of Christ. But others, again, those tended to be the types of churches that did that were the high churches, the Roman Catholics, Anglican, Episcopalian, and all of that. Most Orthodox interpreters and most fundamentalists view this as you would just simply read it in the English. And it makes perfect sense. He gave some, and in our case, the only ones essentially who are actively equipping now are the pastor teachers. Now, in a passive way, I suppose, one could argue that apostles and prophets are still, because we have their revelation recorded in the pages of Scripture, and so that is what we use as our means to phase two sanctification for equipping saints, is the Word of God itself. Other groups do not take these as coordinate, but as building upon one another. The reality, I think, is here that the first, those in these offices, and again, right now at our point in time, only pastor teachers, are here for the purpose of equipping the saints. And then both the pastors who are doing the equipping and the saints who are equipped are engaging in the work of ministry. And engaging in the building up of the body of Christ. Having considered that, we recognize this matter of what these phrases mean now that we know that they relate to one another in a particular way, it is not just the pastors who do the work of ministry, they do, but the saints engage in that. That's the purpose of equipping them. And those, again, pros has much more of the flavor. Pros is directional, and it means leading to, and so very often it's used to express purpose. The idea of leading to or going to, heading in a particular direction, that makes sense as purpose. Ice, on the other hand, in these other two, deals with a goal attained, and it has to do with the fact that someone has effectively gotten what they've wanted. Mostly this is translated to, and this is translated into. So the goal attained then deals more with the results, with what happens as a result of this, process that God has established. So as we pointed out here, I think the first prepositional phrase, again, only applies to the spiritual leaders. That is their job, that is their function. To equip the saints for the work of service. And then the following two, for the work of service, or leading to the work of service, or resulting in the work of service, resulting in the building up of the body of Christ, is the job of everyone. All participate in that aspect of it. So back to now, and I think we left off here with about point 16. Let's get into these phrases and what the terms are actually communicating here. The first prepositional phrase, beginning with pros, is linked with the accusative case to denote motion toward a person or thing. It could then be used to introduce the purpose or goal of some action. This one seems to be used more to express purpose, say, than ice does, although there are ways to express purpose and result with ice, but we don't want to get into all that tonight. So 17, the phrase is used here to provide God's immediate purpose for providing these men and for placing them in their respective offices. And again, these offices that serve the church are part of this grace that was given to all of us. Again, while these other offices have passed from the scene, one could argue that we still benefit from them. The noun katartismos, to equip, is only found here in the New Testament. It is derived from the verb katartizo, which first meant to cause something to be put in order so it would function well, or to mend or restore something to a previous condition. For instance, Mark 4:21 uses it there in that sense, in respect to Jesus as he runs into the Zebedee brothers. Going on, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That's our verb there, katartizo, has the idea there of restoring the nets to a condition that allowed them to be effective. Don't want that. There we go. So at any rate, the idea here is that when it's used to people, though, it's going to be used in a slightly different way. It was used, it was also used, point 19 here. Now that was Matthew 4:21, I think there. Yeah. It was also used to mean to prepare something for some purpose, to make something ready, to outfit or equip someone, something or someone for a specific function. And if you're familiar with outdoor life and all of that, they have these places they call equippers. These places who prepare people if they're going out into the wilderness and all of that, and they provide them all the necessary things they're going to need in order to function out there, in order to survive. When it's used to people, point 20, it has the idea of preparing someone by means of teaching, discipline, and instruction, so that the person is fully trained, equipped, and prepared. For instance, Luke 6:40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, he will be like his teacher. That's the kadar tidzo verb there, applied to the student. Although they translate it here pupil, but really the word mathetes, disciple or student, is the idea. And a disciple, students, are those who learn from a teacher. And his job is to fully train them, to pass on whatever the knowledge of the particular curriculum he has is. And in our case, the curriculum is all the scripture. The principles of doctrine, the apostolic principles of the faith that we are to use as our faith and our practice. Also, Hebrews 13:21. And the subject of this all begins back in verse 20. The sentence has got some parenthetical thoughts in here, or some explanatory thoughts. Now, the God of peace equip you is the idea of it. He has all these other things there, but he's the subject of this. But he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And so whatever preparation one might need, whatever background, whatever frame of reference and all, the Bible is designed to provide this through the consistent teaching of it, and to equip the believer so that he lives a life that is pleasing in his sight. We've just seen that thought is not unusual. Paul has just talked to the Ephesians about living a life that is appropriate to our calling. Here, one that is appropriate, one that is pleasing in his sight, doing his will, and all of that. So some of these things, as we're going to see as we get more into Ephesians 4, Paul's going to get extremely, 4 and 5 also, explicit about what that will is and what it is not, what it entails and what it doesn't. So 21, those that were gifted to the church have an obligation to the church to provide all they can to prepare and equip believers to engage with the leadership in the work of ministry. And in that sense, obviously in a particular local church, you've got one drummer you follow. You've got one person who's providing the information. Now God obviously can change that to another person as his sovereign will decrees and all of that. But the fact is, in a sense, these offices set up the flag, as it were, the standard which believers are then to follow, to rally to. And then each believer, essentially, is equipped to fulfill whatever service, whatever ministry might be incumbent upon him by virtue of his place in history, where he is, what he is, you know, various things, depending upon his job, his position, all kinds of factors. But the end result, of course, is that believers, this matter of the work of service is incumbent not only on the leaders, but is expected of the believers. That's why they're being equipped. And so whatever the area of divine good production may be, whatever service that might entail. And point 22 here, the term diaconia is used of various types of service. But the emphasis is generally on service to others. Believers are not here to live and serve themselves. They are here to engage in ministering to others. And of course, whatever, when I say also too, it's important to know that you can cooperate with the work of the ministry or you can hinder it. But the point is, you have to have somebody to follow in that sense. Somebody to instruct you, somebody to equip you, somebody to set a tone and a standard, and then you are to engage with that as you fulfill your part in the body of Christ, in the plan of God. So in that regard, Jesus Christ serves as a model for all believers who are to engage in voluntary self-sacrifice as they render service to one another in the sphere of Christian love. Obviously, we have seen emphasized the matter, Matthew 20, the matter of love, its primacy there in 1 Corinthians 13, that without that motivation, that everything we do is essentially useless. That the motivation has to be Christian love. Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." And that's another whole point in this matter of the ministry. The pastor's not there to lord stuff over the flock. In fact, 1 Peter 5 commands them not to do that. And Jesus here uses the negative example of how typical unbelievers live their lives. And when they attain to certain positions of power and authority and prestige, they tend to throw their weight around because they can. And this is the normal way people function out there in the cosmos. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Well, it's not supposed to be. Let's put it that way. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that explains his motivation, the way he operated. And that's exactly how, of course, he expects believers to follow in those same footsteps. Also, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love being the milieu and also the agency under which we function, the intermediate agency. By means of love, serve one another. And 1 John also 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then John goes into a very clear, tangible example of what he's talking about. It's one thing to talk in the abstract. Well, we need to lay our lives down for other people. Okay, great. How do we do it? There has to be a mechanic. There has to be certain we do. I mean, what did Jesus, how did he lay his life down? Well, obviously, in the largest sense of all, he forfeited his life for ours. The sinless substitute atoned for our sins. But we can't do that. We're not expected to die for the human race, or even in that sense, really, for other believers. But he gives a very pertinent example here. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So, little children, let us not love with word or tongue. Again, contrasted with two here, but in deed and in truth. There you have that. So 24, in this context, the anarthrous noun, diaconia, should be understood here in the broadest sense of all that is required of those within a local church. We're not going to. I don't think it's designed in our context here at all to be limited in that sense. I think it's very broad and deals with all manner of things that one has to do. Well, 25, as the pastor teacher at this point in the dispensation, provides the spiritual nourishment that is necessary. Believers are instructed in the godliness code, the royal imperatives, the matter of spiritual gifts, and other pertinent truths relating to the Christian way of life. And we have an entire doctrinal catalog, a doctrinal code by which we operate. And you can go, you can see all the doctrines. Now, some of them I know. I would like to probably at some point, I don't know when, go through everything we've got out there on the internet and review it or make sure it's up to date, but not right now. But especially, particularly the doctrines. Unfortunately, with the books I've done, what I've written, you can't do much about that. Doctrines you can work on and change, other than having to go back and redo the book. I could do that, but I'm not inclined to do that, unless God the Holy Spirit would lead one some book somewhere. He did that once, but one time in 30 years I've taught a book twice, and that's it. I don't expect to teach too many more of them twice either. Again, this would admit such things, our doctrinal grid, our frame of reference involves all the truths, the apostolic truths, the doctrines that we study, and then implementing those in the life. 26, the goal of any sound teaching ministry is to doctrinally prepare the saints so that they can recognize God's will. And again, here I think it's interesting that they're shepherd teachers, but he doesn't say to equip the sheep for the work of the ministry, says the saints. And I think that's telling. Believers go, as pastors do too, under several different sort of titles sometimes in these passages. And God, these are God's holy ones that you are preparing for the work of service. Those who have been set apart by God for his eternal purpose. So that should be considered a very high calling. The highest of callings, in fact. So they want to recognize God's will and order their lives. That's the whole thing. My job is to prepare you so that you recognize what God's will is for your life in any particular situation. And there are going to be all kinds of situations that arise in the course of the Christian experience. Some good, some bad, some in between. And you just have to figure out, how am I to deal with this? And Paul, as we're coming up here in 4, gets very explicit about certain aspects of a believer's life and his lifestyle that have to be addressed. So he wants us to equip them, again, to perform the good works that God has ordained for them. Back earlier in Ephesians, we've seen this, that God, in eternity past, has already, through his kindness, saved us, again, having predestined us and all that, elected us, called us. And now that we're in that position, we are now currently his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so God's got, as it were, and you wonder, well, how is God going to grade at the bema seat? I can tell you. He already knows what the divine good you were supposed to produce was. He already knows the applications you were supposed to make. And all he has to do is compare that with the life, and we'll know where we all fell short, where we all didn't follow in those footsteps that we should have. And again, walking implies an ongoing process in this, ongoing growth in these things, ongoing movement toward the future. But God's already got these lined out. Also, 1 Timothy 1:5, I think that's the verse that deals with our short-term goal, one of our short-term goals. Yeah, it is. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, seeking to motivate believers to, one, figure out what love is, putting other people first. From a pure heart, this is one that's not contaminated with selfish motivations and all that, a believer that's in fellowship. A good conscience, that's a conscience that's programmed with the norms and standards of the Bible, and that is consistently obeyed. Here's where many people think their good conscience is okay. Well, I know what the norms and standards of the Bible are, but I don't consistently obey them. And then I just rebound it. Well, at some point, you have to begin obeying these things, or the conscience is not going to remain good. That's as part of the function of the good conscience, is it has to be obeyed. And so to know the right thing and to not do it is a blessing. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's sin. It's not a blessing. It's sin. And so the conscience has to be paid attention to. And a non-hypocritical or sincere faith, and of course, while the object's not expressed, the faith is in the truth. The faith is in God's plan. And we believe what we say, and we say what we believe, and that's the non-hypocritical part. We don't fly false colors. We don't pretend to be something we're not in order to do whatever. People do that for a bunch of reasons. Well, 27, those who consistently assemble to listen and then obey the teaching are being equipped to engage in the various aspect of Christian ministry. This includes instruction on how the believer is to deal with his life by first establishing and maintaining correct priorities in order to continue advancing spiritually. In any goal and process that you're going to have steps you have to take. You can't just do everything, and everything is not just one big ball and you just do it all at once. You can't. First, you have to understand, okay, what are my priorities? What are the priorities as set forth in the Bible? Well, those have to be our priorities. And to the extent that they're not, well, we're failing that. And so we have to get our priorities straight first. Okay, until you get the priority of Bible class and attendance and all that straight first, other things are just going to suffer. It doesn't make any difference what you try to do. It's like saying, my car won't start, but I went out and aired up all the tires. Oh, good. Glad the tires are aired up, but that's not going to get you anywhere. If the car doesn't start, that's the first issue to deal with, not your tire pressure. And people don't want to deal sometimes with what's obviously in front of them in regard to this. So we get our priorities straight, figure out what they are, and then engage in them consistently. So it also includes having the wisdom and ability to provide a witness to anyone who might show interest in Jesus Christ. This is part of Christian ministry, is the ability to provide a gospel witness. Every believer should be able to do this. This may involve phase one evangelism with the gospel, or phase two evangelism with sound doctrine. You may, from time to time, run across believers who are dissatisfied with what they're getting, or know that they're not being fed, or know that something's wrong. For me, I didn't so much realize I wasn't getting fed when I was with the Southern Baptist. It's just that the more I saw, the more I began to think, there's something really wrong here. There's something that does not square with what I'm seeing in the Bible. And of course, I didn't know much. I was only a believer for a couple of years at that time. So again, some people, phase one evangelism, they show any interest in the gospel, you should be able to quickly spell out, okay, here's the situation. You are a sinner. You are under judgment. The only way out of this predicament, through no fault of your own, by the way, the only way out of this predicament is Jesus Christ the Lord, and faith in the gospel of God. And so, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. To give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. And also keep a good conscience. Now again, you want to have a clear conscience because people may come back at you with things. Okay. Nope, I'm not guilty of that. I'm not one of those whatever they might have been charged with back at those times. Again, much of this was still verbal at this point in the conflict. So, again, somebody may ask you about doctrine. Why does your church do this? How do you approach this? Why aren't you doing all the things other churches do? And then you'll be able to explain. Well, here's the deal. The Word of God's the agent of sanctification. It's not singing. It's not praying even. These things factor into it maybe. But it's not programs, it's not sermonizing, it's not all this other junk. It is just teaching the scriptures and having confidence that they work. That's why many ministers out there don't teach the Bible because they don't really believe deep down it works. I think they've seen enough. It's very easy to get cynical and jaded over the years as you see more people crash and burn than make it. And you have to avoid that. That's a challenge, too. I've had to fight that. Watching people crash and burn, and you just think, what the hell's the point? What am I even doing? Is this even worth it? So, but we have to not lose confidence in the fact that the Word of God works if given enough time. But I've seen people, I think they just lose confidence in that. The Word of God doesn't really apply to me. It doesn't work for me. Why doesn't it? It works for other people. How come it doesn't work for you? Well, the work of the ministry also includes knowing how and when to deal with other believers in the body. This is something I see that Paul has an emphasis on that maybe hasn't been emphasized as much as it should, and that is our personal and individual responsibility to one another. Because all of us have to interact with other believers. It's not just the pastor. People say, well, there's problems in the local church, and I know what they are, but, you know, well, maybe it's up to you to address it, perhaps. I mean, pray about it, think about it, be clear on what you're doing, and all that. Have, you know, your biblical ducks in order, as we might say. And this includes interacting with others, praying for them. That's one of our royal imperatives. Paul talks, he tells almost every group he addresses, he tells them to pray for him. That he believed this was quite important. And in here, in this case, this is Epaphras, actually, who is one of your number. I send you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And so, obviously, again, as we have these, we've talked about this before, you start here, you've got your own Christian life, you're this individual. Well, that entails a lot of things, just living your own Christian life, personal life and prayer, your own study, and these kinds of things that you have to do. Then whatever applications you have to make, if you have a job, doing that all right. I mean, there's a lot involved in just an individual Christian life. And then you have the little broader area of the believers around you in the local church. And these are to be your primary priority in terms of expression under your gift. Now, again, we recognize that we spend a lot of time out there in the cosmos apart from other believers. But our job, our mandate's not to pray for the cosmos. Our mandate's not to serve them. I mean, that's not to say we never do or would, but I'm just saying there's no commands in that regard. The commands all really deal with the body itself. And in that regard, I guess this is, you might say, somewhat self-centered in that the primary emphasis is on what we do for other believers. And then you got the larger group of believers out there that may be positive that you can pray for or know. And then you got the big world that you can't do anything about anyway. So our sphere of influence is somewhat limited by just our very temporal nature. But we do have a sphere of influence. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. And we are to exploit that. So praying for them like Epaphras does there, or providing what they need and providing what they need spiritually, which can range from comfort or mercy, say 2 Corinthians 1:4, that would be the softer end of the spectrum that sometimes believers need mercy and comfort. And he talks about this, God who comforts us in all our afflictions. Why? Again, so that we're able to minister to others. Your ministry is the end result here. So that we may be able, we believers may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And or to the other end of the spectrum, the more difficult end, exhortation or rebuke. We have that mandate as well. So that covers a lot of ground. Well, how do you know what a believer needs? This obviously implies that you're praying about it, that you're sensitive to it, and the leading of the Spirit, and obviously your doctrinal frame of reference factors into all of this. But Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And literally, it's the deceitfulness of the old sin nature. Luke, as Paul's amanuensis and no doubt his student, uses the very same terminology and writes very much in the same way Paul does. But we say Luke writes like Paul does, or was it Luke writing for Paul and he just expressed it? Obviously, there's some questions in terms of inspiration. Did the amanuensis have any freedom in how he recorded what the guy said to him? Was he expected to do it exactly letter for letter and all that? And I don't think we have enough information really to comment on that, what the amanuensis might do, the secretary. Various secretaries, I think, like when I was working out there at the park, at the rail side, when my boss wanted to write a letter to something, I knew he just wanted me to take it down word for word. He was that kind of guy. He wanted it said word for word the way he said it. He didn't want any ad lib, any thought in there, any smoothing of the deal. And even from time to time, I knew I was on thin ice, but I would stop him and ask him, well, do you want to say this way? Is that better? And sometimes he'd say, yeah, that is better. Other times he'd say, nope, just like I said. So how much these guys had, but again, Luke and Paul, their writing style is very similar. But again, Luke was very much often writing for Paul. So again, the deceitful nature of the sin nature. See, the sin nature is promising people things it cannot deliver to them. And one of the biggest is happiness. That's what it promises. And yet all it pays off in is death and misery. Again, while it was very often used as a phase one gospel verse, Romans 6:23 is not phase one, it's phase two. The wages of the old sin nature is death. It pays off in death still, right now. All forms of death. And the free gift of God is eternal life. So, again, day after day, we have a responsibility to one another to exhort, to rebuke, to comfort, to do whatever is called for in the particular situation. So it also involves providing any logistical support that may be needed in the body. Meeting the needs of the church at large. That would just be the simple process or the regular process of grace giving. Or providing aid to those believers who have come under living grace testing. And so there's a financial component to all of this. And in fact, the financial component to the Bible, as I pointed out before, see our doctrine of materialism. There's more said about money and people's orientation to it in the Bible than is said about phase one salvation. So that tells you that there's a real fiscal issue to be addressed in the lives of believers and their orientation and dealing with money. So that would be logistical support. And it may not just be money. It could be things like food, meals. It could be a ride somewhere. Their believers have had various physical problems and couldn't drive, and all they needed was a ride to the doctor. Well, that's logistical support. Maybe they need their house cleaned. Maybe they need, the list is endless of things that could arise within the lives of believers that other believers are supposed to be around them, sensitive to at some level, and seek to help. So on a spiritual and emotional level, it may involve providing comfort and encouragement to those that are suffering and may be in need of grace and mercy. And again, this can involve sickness, illness, various types of disease, things people might face, an accident, they fall and break your arm, you're going to need some help. And you'll find out how much you depend on those arms and hands real quick. So 32, a local church may even have to administrate a specialized widow's ministry. It kind of would depend upon, again, the situation you find yourself in, 1 Timothy 5, where Paul here, as I understand it, has not only has authorized a widow's ministry, and I believe this is probably an outflow of what was going on to some extent there in Acts 6. They already had, in some ways in Jerusalem, a widow's ministry. But then that has to be administrated, and it has to be handled, and has to be done, again, according to the dictates here. Even if this is part of what's entailed, if you have an older congregation, you may have to deal with a widow How do we know how to deal with them? Well, if they are widows indeed, as he calls them. A widow indeed is somebody who has no support at all left in the world. They are alone. They don't have a husband. Obviously, a widow doesn't have a husband. I think that would go without saying, but I'll say it. No husband, no children, no grandchildren, no family, sisters, brothers around that could help them, that could legitimately help them, that they are on their own. And that's why he describes it there in verse 5. She who is a widow indeed has been left alone. She is by herself in the world. And nowadays, given what I know at any rate, most of us, I would think, have tried to make provision so that should our wives become widowed, they're taken care of. You have a financial plan in place to take care of them so that they don't have to concern themselves with this stuff. And you may not be perfect at all of that, but that is something I think that men are responsible to do. So how much? This all has to be worked out under grace, God's plan. Each individual is somewhat different. But I know that really once I got to be more than probably 50, I really started considering all of that more seriously. And I think by about 55, if I remember right, I started getting things in place so that there, one, even if my wife becomes a widow and there was nobody to help her, she should be fine. That's the whole plan. So, but again, that's a part of, I think that's a part of your daily life as a ministry, as a believer. You have to think about these kinds of things. And so some of us, they're germane. Some of us, they're not. Our parents are dead and we're off the hook and okay. Others, we still have to apply under this honor father and mother principle. Mother, not mutter. yeah, hello, mutter. Well, anyway, so that, and it may entail having to do that. What if you had, for whatever reason, I don't know, a bunch of orphans you had to deal with? That now, you know, because of the way things have changed and all, the government deals more with that. Well, in the first century, they did not, to speak of. They didn't have programs for orphans and all that, foster care and all that stuff. Very often, to be an orphan was to die. You didn't have very many prospects if you were an orphan under the Roman Empire in the first century AD at all. So there, you might have to have something like that. The work of the ministry also involves the reality that each believer has been provided a spiritual gift and is expected to apply under it as he renders service to other believers within the body with a view to their spiritual edification. That's our goal, is to help other believers grow, to participate in that. That's how you participate in the ministry. If my job is to help believers grow and it's your job too, then we share a common ministry. Now, obviously, we go about it in different ways. You don't get up and study and teach and all that. But there are other aspects to that ministry of helping believers grow. And part of that is your spiritual gift there. He doesn't really say much here, as it were, in this particular context, about the necessity of edifying. But we know from other areas this is exactly what he's talking about, is this matter of why do you have a spiritual gift, and it's to serve other people. To edify them, either by word or deed, or both, in some cases, maybe. So Romans 6, there 6 through 8 just lists the gifts and then explains on each one, gives a caveat on how to function under it. 1 Peter 4, where he only breaks them down into two general categories. And the key element in here, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And part of that manifold grace is that we have at least seven different gifts. So everybody's not the same. God provides grace through one and then provides grace through another. And each one has a contribution to make. So whoever speaks the utterances of God, whoever serves to do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. But that glorification comes as we employ it in serving one another. But then we glorify God and all that. So at this local church, it also involves the physical matters that are incumbent upon many local churches. This involves the things necessary for assembly. Now, if we had a building, the things necessary to assembly would be different somewhat. You wouldn't have to worry about setting up and breaking down. You just have somebody come in and turn on your air or whatever, check all that and do all those things. So the physical things for us, okay, we have to get things ready to have a classroom. Proofing and providing notes. And I've got, as it is now, I have notes proofed. I go through them, I don't know how many times overall. I'd be shocked to find out, I'm afraid, sometimes how many times I've gone over it and still miss some. But I go over them several times. I have somebody else proofing them once before they're taught. I have them proofed after they're taught. And then finally, before we put them on the internet, we proof them again. So that requires work. Now, what if I had to do all that all the time? Well, first, as you know, when you're dealing with things like that, a second set of eyes is far more valuable than the same person looking it over and over and over again. That you'll see something. And sometimes just a fresh set of eyes. Like I'll do something and go away from it for a while or whatever else. And then the next day or something, I come back and I'm fresh and I immediately see two or three things where, okay, that's not spelled right. You left out a letter here. And just having fresh eyes sometimes. But that's a part of this. Providing the notes. That means copying, get them distributed to the people that need them. Setting up and observing the Lord's table. Dealing with church finances, keeping accurate legal records for the governmental authorities, and the many things necessary to provide a witness on the internet. And that all takes work. And so all of this reflects Makarios Bible Church, and that is us. Not me, us. It's not just the pastor. It's the church at large that's represented here. So in short, the idea of biblical ministry should not be limited in any way. And a caveat in here, that is consistent with the clear teachings of the Bible. People come up with all kinds. Now, do we have a mandate in here to establish a Christian school? Yeah, I don't see that. I don't see that so much taught. Now, to say that God would never place that on a church, I'm not going to go to that extreme. But I would have to have some good reasons for seeking to do that, given the fact that we have an established educational system. People, I have heard all the gripes and complaints too. Oh, the educational system is not perfect. It's secular. It's run by unbelievers and all of that. It is. And yet all of us managed to survive it, didn't we? We're here. We're okay. And again, I understand things are deteriorating out there. If I had a kid now that was 7 or 8 and in school, I might feel very different about it. But the people have engaged in all these various types of ministries. Do we have a mandate to have a TV ministry? Well, I think we should. No, I don't. Because one of the things you have to consider, and this is a part of ministry, is you have to consider, okay, we have X amount of financial resources. How are we to, and this is a constant thing the board wrestles with, how are we to use these wisely? And not just fritter them away. Oh, well, we could get us a TV ministry that lasts, 6 months? And then you couldn't afford it. Oh, of course, we could go on like the rest of them and beg for money so we could stay on TV. No, I don't think, I don't see all of that as being part of our biblical mandate. So, again, I don't think it should be limited in any way, as long as it's consistent with what you would find in the Bible. And you can make some legitimate application. I mean, you don't need to even... I'm not one of these sticklers that you got to have a verse or I can't listen to it. Some things are implied in the Bible. The doctrine of the Trinity is not taught distinctly in the Bible in any verse. There's references to it. It's implied. But to teach a full-blown that God exists in three persons, identical in essence, but different in personality and all of that. Well, that's not taught anywhere in the Bible directly. But we know the rapture, it's taught, but it's not used in those terms. But again, as long as it's consistent, the potential types of service that may be required are varied and numerous. So whatever ministry may entail, and mostly it entails dealing with one another here first. That's our primary ministry. It has to be. Everything else should flow from that. Again, the local church here being the closer issue. Well, 36 here, the Greek noun ergon, work, refers to that which displays itself in activity of any kind. This indicates that the Christian life is not automatic, since it requires conscious effort on the part of believers. And believe me, if you're going to do this right, the Christian life has a fair amount of work attached to it. When people are applying towards other believers, they have to work at it sometimes. It doesn't just fall into place. It has to be a conscious challenge to deny yourself and do what needs to be done. And work, frankly, sometimes is hard. Work sometimes is tedious. Work sometimes is all these things. But Paul talks about this in terms of energy expended, of doing what has to be done in order to accomplish this, to accomplish the work of ministry. So obviously, point 37, there are variations among believers in terms of their commitment to the truth and their willingness to apply toward other believers. God recognizes this, and the rewards will be commensurate with the effort one has put forth. Actually, the rewards will surpass the effort, I believe. I believe that we will be probably shocked at the rewards for things that we thought maybe were minor or weren't that hard to do at that time. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but Christ, but the grace of God with me. And again, it's energy expended. It's work. It's hard sometimes. Other times it's not so bad. There are days when it seems pretty easy. There are other days when it's like pulling teeth. And those days sometimes are one on top of the other. You never know what you're going to get. But we do know that the rewards are coming. We know that will be administered at the Bema seat, where the evaluation will be complete and the accolades will be distributed. So 38 is mentioned in the exegesis. The shift to the preposition eis in the final two phrases is designed to focus on the final two purposes, which can shade into result. For which God provides communicators and equips saints. So both those preparing the saints and the prepared saints should work in harmony to perform the work of ministry or service and build up the body of Christ. That is the one he closes with here, the final prepositional phrase here. And the final prepositional phrase provides another purpose, also the result. And again, it tends to main, ice has the idea of a goal achieved, getting there. So result is probably better here, of the pastor teacher's efforts in preparing the saints and their cooperation with the doctrine, which is the building up of the body of Christ. And 41, this phrase combines the metaphors of the body with that of a construction project. And as such, there is an external component, i.e. the addition of new believers to the body. One of the ways, obviously, you would build up the body is if you provided the gospel and somebody converted to Christianity, then you have had a part in building the body there by providing them the gospel. So there's the addition of believers and an internal component. That is the spiritual growth of those within the body. The body itself now is built up internally as well. Through all of this. And I think the emphasis is far more on that than the external building. Not to say that we would never give the gospel and somebody would be added to the kingdom. They might. At this late hour, given the nature of volition, given where we are in history and all of that, I'm not holding my breath. But you never know where the positive volition is. And again, that's why we fish. We fish. Doctrine's the bait. We don't know where it's out there. We fish for them. God knows where it is, though. And he'll bring positive volition in touch with what it needs when it needs it. And there's a matter of timing, obviously, that goes into that. So 42, as those placed in their offices execute their doctrinal assignment and prepare believers for the Christian way of life, those leaders and those that have prepared, they have prepared, then participate in and contribute to the growth of the body as a team effort. And we may change it to, instead of Makarios Church, we'll just change it to Team Makarios. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. I just don't see that this all falls on the leaders or all falls on the followers. It falls on both of us. And we all have obligations. So 43, the New English Translation, takes the final prepositional phrase, eis, leading to, as exegetical. And translates it as that is. And this indicates that all the work of ministry has a single purpose with regard to edifying the body. I don't buy their deal there, but just to point that out, certainly that is a huge goal in all of this, though, or a result of all of this if it's done properly. Okay, well, I'm going to stop there tonight. We have no class tomorrow, so see you back here Sunday morning, I guess. Back at the regular time. So that is 9:45. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would help us to grow with respect to these truths and more closely manifest what you desire as a local body in Christ's name. Amen.